Right, thank you, Gary. Good morning, folks. Welcome. Good to have you all here this morning. I always appreciate the missionary intro as we talk about the world around us and the different things that we learn as Brother Gary puts together these little instructional times. It's always interesting, and so this morning we're thinking about those that are without hearing and those that can't see all that well, and some of us are in those categories to some degree, and you know, it made me think about the things that we take for granted. Today is, of course, Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday, and we're thinking about not just turkey and eating well and family and getting together and the beauty of the autumn, but also about the things that we're thankful for. And there's a lot of things we think we need and want in life that come from the outside, come from around us, but really when you look at it, wow, aren't we grateful for things like our sight and our hearing? And family, these simple little things that we all have for the most part, but we take for granted. So good reminder here this morning to be thankful. Somebody once said, you know, what would you trade or sell, I should say, one of your eyes for $1 million? And I don't know if this was an exercise somebody put out there or not, but anyway, I just remember hearing something about this idea of selling one of your eyes for $1 million. Would you be willing to give up one of your eyes for $1 million? And, you know, there were some that would have been willing to do that. Yeah, for $1 million, I could be rich, and I could have a life that's a lot easier, and I could still see. There were some takers that were willing to limit their sight. But when the question came out, would you be willing to get rid of both of your eyes or give up both of your eyes for $100 million? It was almost exclusively no. No matter what, no one wanted to give up all of their eyesight for that much money because they recognized that in the end, having all that money isn't any good if you can't see, if you can't enjoy the world around you and the things that you purchase. And so the gifts that God has given to us really are precious, and often we overlook the simple things of life. And so good reminder here this morning. And happy Thanksgiving Sunday. It's good to be with you all. Revelation chapter 14, just as we begin. I want to share a little prayer request, and then we'll go ahead and get started in prayer. Just got a note from Catherine's not going to be able to be with us today, and family was called yesterday to go into the hospital to see Lorna. She's not well, and so just keep her in your prayers. I'm not sure any other details other than she's going to be there today to be with Lorna. So be in prayer for Lorna, and remember also Carol Wright, her son's not well. He's got some heart issues, and so just keep her, and I think his name is RJ, in your prayers, and Lottie as well. Keep her in your prayers. She's down and out for a few days. So anyway, just be in prayer for these folks and one another, and let's go ahead, and we'll ask for God's blessing on our time together, and we'll pray for these folks. Yes, Debbie, sorry. Okay, so we'll pray for Leroy as well. Okay. 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 All right. Yes. All right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. No, it makes sense. Well, we'll pray for him. Right. Okay. Well, let's pray for Leroy as well. And we'll just remember these folks. We'll just take a minute and just ask the Lord to undertake for these needs here this morning. Okay. Father, Lord, first of all, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering here together this morning. Thank you that in the midst of these things we've been hearing about, even in our opening in regards to the world around us and the challenges that many of us face, whether it's with eyesight or with deafness, Lord, and most importantly, with our need to be saved, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, that our minds and our thoughts can be bent towards these things, that we can pray about them. We think this morning of our loved ones, and Lord, we pray specifically for them this morning. We think of Leroy. We ask God that you would minister to his health, and Father, that the doctors would be able to help him, Lord, as he heads back down Thursday to get tended to. We pray, Lord, for Lorna this morning, who's not been well for many weeks now, and so God, we just pray, please continue to uphold her and her family at this time. Be with the doctors and help them as well, Lord, to understand what's going on. We pray for Carol's son and, Lord, for his health needs as he's dealing with some heart issues there. Father, we pray for him. And we pray also, Lord, this morning for Lottie, and ask, Lord, if she's home, just not feeling well or recovering. We pray, Lord, for her that you would undertake. So, Father, many needs in our midst, and even here today as we gather together, there's many more that we think of. And so, Father, though our hearts are often burdened with the concerns of our loved ones around us or even our own concerns, thank you that there is hope in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can make our requests known to you and that even in these challenges, there is so much to be thankful for, Father, and certainly the hope that you provide. So, Lord, bless your word. Lord, as we look at Revelation 14 this morning and study a little further this book, and then, Father, as we worship in the morning service and give you thanks, we ask, God, that you would minister to every need. So we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll bear those prayer requests in mind. Revelation chapter 14, please. Revelation chapter 14. And perhaps just quickly here this morning as we get into the book of Revelation, let's go back. We did this a fair bit at the beginning of our study, almost weekly. We haven't done it in a few weeks because as we've gotten into the last 12, 13, 14, today we'll start chapter 14. There's a lot to those chapters, likewise with the next couple of chapters. But I want to just remind us that every chapter in the book of Revelation has some highlights. You ever see any of those crime scene shows where, you know, you've got an office room and then on the back wall there's, I hate crime scene shows because I'm not a very good detective, so they bore me. So anyway, if this is up your alley, it's not mine. But anyway, I've seen this image of, you know, this big bulletin board or this big chalkboard and there would be pictures on it and letters and little notes made and strings, you know, on tacks from this place to this place, connecting all those little incidences, and someone standing there, you know, a genius that's solving the crime as he looks at the board. So if I walked into that room, I'd be like, somebody needs to clean this place up. What a mess. I would have no clue. But if I stuck around after a while and I had some help, others would help instruct me and sort of enlighten me as to what's taking place, what's being discovered, what's being solved, then after a while, I could walk into that room and connect at least some of the dots. And in a sense, this is what we're doing here with the book of Revelation. It's not that God has made it secretive or hard to understand. It's just that we are having a difficult time, or we will have a difficult time understanding everything, certainly on the first go-around. And so every time we take a look at that big, you know, big board with all the notes and the pictures, we get a little bit better at understanding what's going on. And likewise with the book of Revelation, every time we go through it, every time we read this book, every time I study it, pray about it, it adds another layer of understanding. It becomes a little bit clearer. And so when we started this, we talked about Revelation chapter 1 and how this really was an introduction to what John was going to do, that he was going to write these things down, that the Lord was going to show him. We've seen Christ in chapter 1 in his priestly glory. And John falls down as he were dead, and Christ puts his right hand upon him and says, "Fear not." And so we have the introduction to the book of Revelation, or to the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. 2 and 3 was the church. And remember, this is a distinct group from the group in the tribulation period. We're the church. And I believe, according to the Word of God, the next thing that is on God's calendar, the next great event that we're waiting for is for the rapture of the church, for God to save us from the wrath to come, for God to remove us, to catch us up into the clouds to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, where the meeting in the air will take place. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will join them in some supernatural, miraculous way we don't understand but don't need to. We just know this is what the Bible teaches. And then we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, where the wedding will take place. We'll receive rewards. We'll be with our Savior finally. And for those 7 years, we'll be in heaven. Tribulation will unfold here on the planet. Judgment against the nations of this world. Judgment against Israel. God is going to be declaring the truth of the gospel, even in the midst of all this, for those during the tribulation period who are saved. They are the tribulation saints. Many will be killed for their faith, for choosing Christ instead of the Antichrist, for choosing to trust in him instead of trusting in the systems of the Antichrist. And they will be doomed, likely their lives, many, but they will not be damned. And there's a big difference between being doomed to death to heaven and damned to a lake of fire for all of eternity. And once the tribulation ends, Jesus Christ, chapter 19, comes back, and the armies of heaven with him, the saints of heaven with him, and he will defeat the enemy at the Battle of Armageddon. As he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, he will separate the sheep and the goats, and he will begin to rule on this earth. And for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will rule. And the Bible says that we, as the church, the bride of Christ, will rule with him. Israel will finally be in Jerusalem in peace and in safety, that remnant that he will save. The promise will be kept that he made to Abraham. And for 1,000 years, we'll live on this earth in a millennium, an earth where the curse is reversed. The animals will behave differently. Humans will be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be peace, no war. All of those things that we dread now will be gone. Other than the fact that the heart of mankind will still be corruptible, and they will still have to submit to Christ. And those who don't, the enemy will deceive. At the end of that 1,000 years, there will be one more tragic event where those who rebel against Jesus at the end of the millennium will be judged. The fire of God will rain down from heaven, the Bible says, and then heaven and earth will be gone. And there will only be the judgment seat of God. The books will be opened. And those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be condemned at the second death into the lake of fire forever and ever. It's a horrifying thought. But this is what the Bible teaches, that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will go on to live in what the Bible describes in Revelation 21 and 22 as a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no sin forever and ever and ever. And so this is, again, a summary of the plan that God has. And as Jesus Christ is speaking to the churches, he's encouraging them to hold fast, be faithful. And as we get from chapter 2 to chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 was the throne room of God. We'll remember that, where Jesus Christ steps up and takes the scroll. Chapter 6, we are into the judgments as the seals are open. And in chapter 6, we have some snapshots of what the tribulation period is going to look like with those seals as they're opened, the famine and the pestilence, disease and the war, and all of those things, the chaos in the heavens above will unfold. And so chapter 6 introduces us, shows us those things. Chapter 7, the 144,000 are set aside, and there are many that are saved, and those individuals are referenced in chapter 7. Chapter 8, the trumpets begin to blow, and now we see those major judgments begin to unfold. A third of the trees, a third of the fresh water, a third of the sea life destroyed, and all of those judgments that we talked about. A third of the sun, a third of the stars, a third of the moon. Chapter 9, it was the demonic legions out of hell are unleashed. The two woes in chapter 9 with the massive armies. One third of the world's population will be destroyed, the Bible says. Chapter 10, the little book, the seven thunders that uttered their voices. And what I'm doing is just reminding us that though we don't know everything, we don't understand everything, we certainly can have an understanding of the book of Revelation that we can build on. And so I don't know everything maybe about chapter 10, but I know about the seven thunders. At least I know they're mentioned. And I know that God has told John not to write. Don't be specific about those. We're going to leave that. Chapter 11, the two witnesses come onto the scene. And so another snapshot, click, click. During the tribulation period, there will be two specific witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And on God's behalf, he will declare the gospel. No one will be able to kill these two guys, not even the Antichrist, until God is finished using them. Then the Antichrist will slay them in the streets, and the whole world will see them dead for 3 days. They'll give gifts, and God will breathe his life into them. They'll stand, and they'll be raptured into heaven. Chapter 12, the sign of the woman, Israel, and the son, Jesus Christ. Israel fleeing into the wilderness because the dragon, Satan, will attack them. And we talked a little bit about all of that unfolding. And then chapter 13, we just spent some time talking about the beast and the false prophet who will rule during the tribulation period. Again, another snapshot of the political and religious union that will be monopolized by the devil himself. And he will control the masses through his wicked means and his might and power. So this, again, is just a bit of a summary of where we've been in chapter 14. We'll begin that here today. And again, we don't understand everything, but we can glean a little bit as we go through it. And likewise with chapter 14. Let's begin here in verse 1. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000. So, right off the bat, where are we talking? When we hear the word or the phrase Mount Sion, what is that referencing? Usually. Jerusalem, that's right. Mount Sion is referencing Jerusalem, sometimes with an S, sometimes with a Z. But what's interesting about this, as you continue to read, it seems that these 144,000, which, by the way, are the same 144,000 referenced in chapter 7, are not on a earthly Sion. They're in a heavenly Zion. And I want to look at a couple of verses just quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. So just as we continue to read through these first three or four verses, it seems like the 144,000 aren't standing in Jerusalem physically here on earth, but they're in the Zion of heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, that's up for debate. That's my persuasion. I'll say that. Nonetheless, we can still learn a lot. And I just want to point out a couple of verses. One is Hebrews 12, 22, and here's what it says. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So I go here to make the point that sometimes Sion is referenced in heaven. So there is the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Sion. In 21, John sees that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. And so the point I'm making is I believe that this 144,000 that we're seeing in the first part of this chapter has been raptured or redeemed from the earth in some manner and are now with the Lamb in heaven. And again, that's hard to maybe see right off the bat, but this is my take on it, and we'll continue to look through this. It says that they have their Father's name written in their foreheads. They're standing with the Lamb on Mount Sion. Verse 2, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven. So here come the clues as to where this 144,000 are. He hears a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss phrase. The harpers were harping with their harps. But we hear the voice of what appears to be God. The voice of thunders, as it says, many waters. Often we see that phrase in the book of Revelation, and it's referencing the voice of the Lord God. Then we hear harps harping with their harps. Again, this is something that is referenced in heaven. We've seen that already in some of the previous chapters, that there are harps literally being... I love the fact there's going to be musical instruments in heaven. I can't play... Maybe I'll be able to play one, I don't know, but it's just neat to know that. You know, the Bible says that no good thing will God withhold. We think about heaven. We think, well, you know, are we still going to love life? Is it going to be enjoyable? Well, there's going to be music. That's enjoyable. There's going to be instruments. People are going to play them. So there's a lot of things that I think we're going to be pleasantly pleased with. But I love the fact that instruments are being mentioned here. But here's the point. It's another clue that I believe this 144,000 are in heaven with the Lord. Verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Again, we see now we have them placed before the throne of God. And again, I believe this is another bit of insight as to where they are. How they got there is still a mystery, but we know where they are. We can't know everything. We can't maybe not clear about every detail, but it seems clear that they are before the throne of God. They are in heaven, the harps are playing, the voice of God is being heard. And then it says, and before the four beasts and the elders. So that's another throwback to chapter 5. And we know that John was caught up and he saw these sights in heaven. So just to make the point that I believe, though I don't understand how, the 144,000 here are before the throne of God in the heavenly Sion, before the throne, before the beasts, before the elders. Verse 3, it says, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Nope, I missed a line here. What did I miss? Oh, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song. Any thoughts on what that might be alluding to, just for fun?
You can see what they're playing.
Nancy wasn't there playing. Yeah. You know, there might be some truth to that. Come watch us on 4:30 this afternoon. You'll say, yeah, they need Nancy. Any other thoughts on what that could be? Well, that's absolutely true, yes. Those that weren't saved, so the tribulation saints are martyred, the 144,000, don't know how they end up in glory, but they are given a specific song. They have been sealed, they have the name of God, they are now standing with Jesus, the Lamb, in heaven, and they are singing. They have a song. And I love the fact that not only is it a song that they're singing because of their gratefulness, they're rejoicing, they're praising God, but it's their song. It's their song. You know, the church, in a sense, has their song. And you know, the nation of Israel would have their song. Moses had his song. And we will have our song, but the tribulation saints will have their song. Each of us, each distinct group of individuals that God has dealt with and showed his grace to, will sing individual praise and corporate praise to God. So we see this 144,000 singing before the throne, it says, and it's their song to sing. And they're grateful, they're thankful, and we'll see that here in the next couple of verses. Verse 4, just a couple of more before we take a bit of a pause, it says, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And to me, this is one of the most convincing lines that helps us to understand what's happened, though not every detail, but they have been in some way redeemed or taken from the earth, and they're with the Lord in heaven. And again, the word from the earth, not among the inhabitants of the world, but from the earth they have been redeemed. So it seems to me as this 144,000 has fulfilled their task, just as the two witnesses did, and now God has said, okay, my job with you is done. Two witnesses, God said, my job with you is done. And he takes them to glory, likewise with 144,000. Now they're with the Lord, they're finished, and they're standing on Mount Zion with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Just a little further, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So it appears as if these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, all the tribes but the tribe of Dan, he's referenced a little later on, but these 144,000 are unmarried men, and it seems as if they're devoted completely only to sharing Christ in this season, which makes a lot of sense. Now's not the time to have weddings. Matter of fact, we'll get to a chapter in chapter 18 when there's no more music on planet Earth, nothing left to sing about. Nothing left to celebrate. Nobody's throwing any parties anymore. Music will stop. And it's that's a hard concept for us to understand, but nonetheless, we'll get there. But here we see this 144,000. They're unmarried. They remain virgins. It says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We see their faithfulness, their loyalty to Christ. This was their mandate. They follow Jesus Christ wherever he goes, however he wants them to live. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, the first fruits of others that would be saved through their ministry. Others would come after them. And back in chapter 7, the second half of that chapter, we read about those who were saved through the work of the 144,000. And they were in heaven, and they were singing. So it's just interesting to see some of these things connected. Verse 5, finally, and in their mouth was found no guile. These are, they're not deceitful individuals, they're not crafty, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They were sealed, separated, sanctified, spotless before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, any thoughts or comments or questions on any of these verses here so far this morning? I think that's a well said point. I think so. That's sort of my take as well, that this was their song because they experience the tribulation. Sometimes we have this idea that you know, that we, well, I don't know how to really put this, but we are the church, and we have a distinct and a different experience than those of the Old Testament did with God. And the tribulation saints, those who trust Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, are going to have a very different and very unique experience in their walk with Christ on this earth. And so, to Heather's point, the song that they will sing will likely be tailored to their specific experience and God's grace to them. When Moses led the nation of Israel across the Red Sea, what happened when they got to the other side? Well, there's a lot of things, but one specific thing. The water came down, that's right, and destroyed the enemies that were literally pursuing them. They watched, and they cried out. And Moses took his staff, and God allowed the waters to fall and to wash away their enemies. Then what happened? They sang. They sang horse and rider fell into the sea. That was a specific song tailored to their experience of God's grace in their life. You know, heaven is going to be an eternity of praising God for his goodness and grace. And isn't it wonderful? I often talk about the stories that our lives hold. And each of us, all of our stories, the things that we can tell other people about what God did and who he is and how much we love him, the songs that each of us will be able to sing to him because of our love for him will be unique and exceptional and wonderful. And so, For eternity, we're going to hear the stories and the songs of multitudes who experienced God in ways that we didn't. But we'll learn of those ways through the experiences, through the fellowship, through the singing in heaven someday. So it's just neat to think that way. So, yes, I think that the song was specifically or is specifically going to be tailored for them. By the way, Galatians 4:26. We didn't turn there, but just to give you one more reference. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26 provides us another example of heavenly Zion. Verse 26 says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Again, referencing that heavenly Sinai or heavenly Zion or Jerusalem. Any other thoughts or comments here on these first five verses this morning? So we have another snapshot, okay? The first snapshot of the 144,000 that we saw pinned on that bulletin board showed us a little bit of their story. 12,000 from each tribe? Well, it's interesting. 144 in total. They're sealed with God. And then we get to chapter 14. And we look at the other side of this bulletin board, and we see another picture. Oh, here's some more. And we see the string that connects the two. And we have some more information down here in chapter 14. Oh, these guys were unmarried. They were faithful. No guile found it. And they're redeemed and standing with Christ. And by the way, 144, same number we started with. God didn't lose one. Not one. Isn't that wonderful news? That means we have hope. And I believe that. God's not going to lose one of us. Not one of us. All who the Father has given Christ, he will in no wise cast out. And every one of these 144,000 is preserved, safe, sealed, and so are we as believers. Once we trust in Jesus Christ, once we put our faith in him, you know, how many times does Jesus Christ say, well, look at it this morning, thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith hath made these whole. Go according to thy faith. And it's our faith in Jesus Christ and his grace that saves us. For by grace are we saved through faith. And it's so wonderful. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we believe in him as our Lord and Savior. We acknowledge our sin. We ask him to forgive us and to save us. And we follow him as Lord. The Bible says we will be safe. And nothing will separate us from the love of the Father. Not angels, not life, not death. Not even we ourselves can pluck ourselves from the Father's hand. And that's encouraging. All right, let's read a little further then, starting in verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. There are, I believe, six angels referenced in this one chapter. A lot of angel activity here. And so this is one of them. He's flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And I just think about the mercy of God. As in some way, shape, or form, we don't understand all the details. Who is this angel? Is it Michael? Is it Gabriel? Is it a different angel we've never heard or have known before? And what does it look like? And what does it mean that he's flying around preaching the gospel in the midst of heaven? What does that look like? And here's the answer. I don't know. All I know is this is what it says, and though I don't understand what that's going to look like, and we do our best to kind of imagine it, the details are very clear, that God is going to appoint one of his heavenly... By the way, the word angel doesn't describe a distinct group like Canadians would describe a distinct group of individuals. Angel really is describing their service. It's what they do. They are angels in that they are messengers or ministers of God. That's why there are some seraphim and some cherubim and archangels. There are different groups of these angelic beings. And what they do is they minister, they serve God. And so one of them is going to be having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. You know, what does this tell us about God's mercy and grace and about the tribulation period? Yes, sir. Amen. So what Isaac is saying here, and it's absolutely correct, is God is continuing to show mercy and grace by sending out the one saving message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the life preserver. It's the only one. There will never be a man or woman that will crawl aboard the ship of heaven any other way but by the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ reaching for them. There's no other way. And so God has provided mercy in that though the 144,000 seem to have finished their task, and though we don't know the timing as to when they're called away, we do know that God is merciful in sending another opportunity, another messenger. The two witnesses, the 144,000, now this angel. Not to mention those that are being saved during the tribulation period. You know, we can imagine scurrying about in the darkness, meeting in basements and backwoods somewhere as Christians who haven't taken the mark, trying to find a way to feed one another, to tend to one another, to protect one another, to continue to share the gospel with other people. And even in doing so, losing their lives as they are found out to be Christians. This is the world that they're going to live in. This is why Jesus Christ isn't going to allow his bride, as nor would I if I had a choice, to go through that. But those who don't yet know will endure the tribulation period, and many will be saved. And I praise God for that truth. So this angel is, as Isaac said, another opportunity to share God's grace and mercy. They're preaching, it says, to everyone that dwells on the earth, this angel. Every kindred, nation, tongue. And I love that. God is not exclusive to who he shares the gospel with. It's just everyone. We're all one blood, one nation, according to Acts. And so this angel is continuing to provide the life preserver to planet Earth. The only hope for mankind is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That never changes. Any other thoughts or comments on anything this morning? This is what the angel says. I always get a little excited when it says, and God said, and then I get to read the words of God that he literally spoke. Can you believe that? In the Old Testament, when you hear God speak, anytime you read words where Jesus or God himself is literally being quoted in the scripture, just enjoy those verses. Because in your mind, you're hearing, though it's not the same sound, we're hearing the voice of God speak through the text. I love that. And so here we get to hear an angel. I don't know what they sound like many waters and trumpets, I guess. They're kind of scary, but I know what this one says. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. He gives some very specific, this angel that is preaching the gospel gives some very clear instructions to the inhabitants of the earth as to what they must do. Notice, it's the same instructions we've gotten. The same instructions that the Old Testament saints got. The same instructions that the early church got. It's not changed. And so as we look at verse 7, it says four things. Number one, fear God. Talked a lot about that the last couple of Wednesday nights during our study through Proverbs with Brother Gary. Fearing God, reverencing God, respecting God, honoring God. And also fearing God in the way that we would fear someone who has authority over us if we are breaking those laws, right? I would be afraid if I was breaking laws, if a police officer showed up at my door or if a judge was standing before me. And likewise, we fear God in those ways. So here it says, fear God, respect God, reverence God, acknowledge God, submit to God, bow to God. He is creator. And what is the world doing? We've already read. Blaspheming him, the Antichrist leading the way, blaspheming those in heaven, blaspheming God who sits upon the throne. And so the angel is saying, don't do it. He's not going to save you. He's not going to lead you to victory. Fear God, it says, and give him glory. What is the beast asking the world to do? What is the false prophet telling the world to do during the tribulation period? Yeah, that's right, the Antichrist. Worship him. Worship the Antichrist. Worship the beast. Look at the miracles I'm doing. It's evidence that this is God. Worship him. Bow to him. Take his mark, or you'll die. You know, it's a pretty distinct difference here in how God handles people and how the devil handles people. And so, fear God and give him glory instead of worshiping the Antichrist, worshiping the enemy. For the hour of his judgment has come. There's no more time. This is it. This is the last week, the 70th week of Daniel. And the time of judgment has come. It says, worship him. Remember that the Antichrist is going to create some kind of an image to the beast. And I don't know what it's going to look like or where it's going to be situated or how it's going to be worshipped. Maybe AI will be a part of that, and every home will have to have its own little, you know, sanctuary where they worship this demonic Antichrist. But nonetheless, this is what it's going to boil down to, that people will have a choice to worship the Antichrist and take the mark, or as the angel is warning and giving instruction, don't worship anyone but God. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Verse 8, and there followed another angel, and we have a second one now, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Before I try to confuse us on that last verse, any comments or any thoughts or questions? We're out of time here, but we got another moment or two. Any thoughts on any of these things? So Babylon here that's mentioned now in Revelation, I think this is the first mention of it, is another confusing topic for people because everyone tries to figure out where Babylon is and what Babylon is referring to. And I don't think anybody can truly know for sure, at least I can anyway. I've not come to a definite conclusion. But it appears to be a way to describe, again, this system and the place from which the system is being orchestrated from, Babylon the Great. Some people, for example, would say, well, the United States would fit this description as being this mighty empire from which everybody else kind of has to you know, be involved with or connected to. I'm not saying that it is the United States at all. I don't believe that. I just know that's... To give us an example, some people believe it's a specific or a literal place during the tribulation. Others say it would be Rome, the city on seven hills. And interestingly, Peter references Rome as Babylon in 1 Peter. I don't have the reference, but I can find it. I believe it's in 1 Peter. So it's just interesting to note that. But we're going to learn more about the fall of Babylon. The religious and political system of the Antichrist is Babylon. It's the beast, but it's also referred to as Babylon. And in chapter 17, the religious part of that Babylon falls. And then in chapter 18, the political system of Babylon falls. That's when the music stops. There's no more. Everything is really crumbling around people at that point. But we have the first reference to it here in verse 8. As the angel is declaring the gospel, another angel says, all your hope is crumbling around you. The Babylon that you're trusting in, the God that you're trusting in, cannot save you. Fear him who created heaven and earth. Bow to him. That's where your trust lies. That's your only hope, is in the Lord God. Any thoughts as we close? So we step away from the investigative bulletin board, and we still don't understand everything, but there's a few things that now we see a little bit more clear, and we can continue to connect the pieces as we go. But that's the first part of chapter 14 this morning, so I appreciate your listening ears. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this beautiful morning. And Lord, as we gather together, our hearts are not conflicted, but full of joy and peace and gratitude and thankfulness for you, while at the same time, concern, compassion, and love for others. And so, God, as we meet together today, I pray that you would minister to every heart and every need, whatever those needs are, and that ultimately, Lord, you would just bring us to the cross before the Lord to worship. Bring us to your throne, O Father, to worship, to remember who Christ is and what he's done, and to remember who you are in our lives. King of kings, thank you for this time. Bless our worship now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, folks.